epic church online. Let's eat.
I want to start this morning. We're in the midst of our series, Mysterious Kingdom, thinking about the parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom of heaven. And I want to start this morning by asking you a very religious question, an importantly religious question. And the question is this: what corrupts you? Like, what would cause you to change your morals or go against your values? What would lead you to do something you know you shouldn't do? Or perhaps takes you to a dark place. I don't know. For me, right, it's money. I think I didn't grow up in a wealthy home. We were fine. But for me, I think it was money. And so I had a bad reputation in college. I was going to school with people who they were given cars kind of thing for holidays and whatnot. And meanwhile, I was trying to work and pay tuition and do all this stuff. And so I developed a really bad habit of taking bets for money. And I would just do really stupid stuff for money if I could make a few bucks. So there was a time I was trying to get people to bid me up to drink a coffee cup full of Tabasco, one of the big ones in the dining hall table. So got up to about $50, and then when people saw that I was going to do it, they chickened out. I worked really hard. I had developed this party trick. I'm not going to do it for you now, because over the years it took its toll, but Gia can confirm. I had worked on being able to stick a spoon all the way up into my eye socket. And so people, I bet you can. Oh, I bet you can. Well, how much money? Show up. And then I just kind of all back in there and walk around with the spoon sticking out of my eye, which was a great party trick. So I was thinking about doing it today, and I thought, you know what? I don't have to do that anymore. Jesus loves me. There were times where I took on a bet one time that I could finish this giant bottle of tequila. And it ended horribly and painfully. To this day, I deeply regret it. All of it to make a buck. And so I know firsthand that money will corrupt me. And so maybe that's why, thus far, I haven't had a lot. What corrupts you? Does anything come to mind? One of the things we do here is we like to talk and share and discuss questions. So turn to a neighbor, find a friend, introduce yourself, and chat for just a couple minutes. Does anything come to mind when you're asked the question, what corrupts you? Find a friend, and we'll come back in just a minute. All right, well, let's come back together. That's just a great question. Sounds very properly religious. When was the last time somebody asked you what corrupts you? Well, this morning we are going to consider corruption in the kingdom of heaven in a little parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew 13. It's a short parable. It's a very short parable. In fact, it's only one line, but it's power-packed. So will you stand, please, for the reading of Scripture? Matthew chapter 13, let's pick it up at verse 31. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. This morning, we're just talking about verse 33. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." And what you need to know about this one line that's so sneaky, I mean, it's tucked in after the parable of the mustard seed. Everybody knows the parable of the mustard seed, right? God makes little things become big. Hurry, let's tell the children. And then there's this. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Little things grow big again. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of the yeasted dough makes the rest of the batch rise. What's harder to see sometimes, is that this is a rude parable. This would stand out to the people who were listening there. Because here's the thing, leaven stinks. It just does. It smells bad. I don't know if you've had any leaven for quite some time, but somewhere way back in the mists of time, in Egypt, they discovered that if you left your dough out for a while, bake in the sun, it would start bubbling and fermenting as the wild yeasts landed on it. They didn't know it was yeast. And this, if you put it with other dough, would make it rise, and it would make the dough chewy. Keep a little back each time, put it in the next loaf. And so since the dawn of baking, human beings have always kept a little bit of the fermented dough so they could put it in the next batch and have the bread rise. That's what leaven does. Read a story about a bakery in Chicago that they had done experiments in setting dough out to catch the wild yeasts that blow through the air. Along with everything else, it's kind of gross to me. But anyways, they found a strain that they liked. They liked the flavor that imparted. And so for 30 years from that initial leaven, they would put it in new dough, let it rise, take some out. For 30 years, they have been using the same batch of leaven. It's fermenting flour mash. It's kind of the same fermentation process for beer, where you take grain and the yeast eats it and gives off carbon dioxide. And like most fermenting foods, it stinks, especially if you keep it a while, which people do with leaven. Anybody here have some leaven that they've made and kept around for a while? Some nodding heads. Leaven stinks, it's fermentation, and that's one of the reasons that in Scripture, in the entirety of Scripture, leaven is used almost exclusively as an image of corruption, of putrefaction, of rot. So Luke warns, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and Mark adds, beware the leaven of Herod, and Matthew, beware the leaven of the Sadducees. Leaven is rot. It's corruption. You don't want any part of it. According to Exodus, right, the first Passover meal of the Israelites, God instructed his people that they must make unleavened bread. There must be no fermentation in it. That way, they remember how quickly they left Egypt when God delivered them. In an instant, there's no time to rise or ferment. And it's serious stuff, right? Because in Exodus 12, if you are eating leavened bread, you will be cut off from Israel. So the biblical scholar William Propp points out that leaven symbolizes the undesirable, misfortune, evil intentions, and especially ritual impurity. To purge it is to make a fresh start, to experience catharsis. This understanding fits well in the historical context of Passover. God just doesn't want rot around his people. To this day, many Orthodox Jewish homes around Passover, especially the kids, they'll send the kids out with a candle for light, a feather as a broom, and a spoon to scoop up any breadcrumbs to get it out of the house before Passover. I mean, who wants to be cut off from Israel, right? It's not even permissible to have any leaven in your house. You can't actually own leaven during this holy day. Festival, I should say. And so one of the things the rabbis did is they figured out, well, we have contracts. And you can find your Gentile friends, and you can both sign the contracts so that your Gentile friends will take ownership of the leaven. And then after the holiday, you can swap contract back, and you can get your supplies back. Which sounds intense to everybody, but that it communicates something of the seriousness with which people take the commandments about leaven. God doesn't want rot around his people. Leviticus talks about how you can bring flour offerings or dough offerings before God. And you can bring your wheat and your flour and your dough any way you want. You can bake it, you can broil it, you can fry it, you can, I don't know, saute it, you can poach it, you can boil it, you can do anything except leaven it. Shrimp cocktail, shrimp. That's what you were thinking of. Shrimp, shrimp cocktail, fried shrimp, Tim Hortons shrimp, Forrest Gump. They were very clear that no ferment or rot can enter the holy places. Leaven is corruption. It's filth. And here comes Jesus. Kingdom of heaven, it's like leaven that this woman is stuffing inside the bread. This little parable, I think, is supposed to shock the people who heard it that day. It's supposed to stand out like, huh? He just compared the kingdom we hope for, where God reigns, to the thing that we have been raised to believe is corrupt. What's your game here, Jesus? It's supposed to shock us. It's as if today Jesus showed up and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a disease. It's like an infection. He's turning his listeners' notions of good and bad upside down and playing on them. But other than that, it's a simple parable, right? It's about making bread. The leaven is a little catchy. Other than that, it's straightforward, right? Well, yes, but in that one line, it tells us that the woman puts the leaven in three measures. Three measures of flour until it's all leaven. And I think we mostly, you read by that and you think, oh, three loaves of bread, I guess, right? No. Three measures is something close to 10 gallons of flour. It is a massive amount. Why would you cook that much bread? Community event, holy days, offerings. The amount of bread that she leavens is at least somewhere around 10 gallons. It's enough to feed 150 people. It's enough for 416 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches if you happen to have 33 jars of jelly and 64 jars of peanut butter around, according to this Christian cookbook that I read called Bacon Be Blessed. And this measurement, three measures of flour, you understand, that phrase is used in Scripture in other places. First time significantly it's used in Scripture is in Genesis 3, where there's three angels on the way to judge Sodom. And they stop and turn aside and go to Abraham's tent, and Abraham tells Sarah, quick, get the finest goat for our visitors. Get three measures of flour and bake bread for them. It's the same amount that Gideon offers the angel of the Lord. It's the same amount that Hannah offers to God in thanks. In the book of Ezekiel, in the prophecies of this future millennium kingdom where the priesthood and the temple are restored, it's the amount of bread that the priests offer to God. So it's not such an innocent little parable at all. This kingdom of heaven is like a woman who hides this rot in the midst of something that is supposed to be holy. And I would expect that the people listening to Jesus that day would have known that he was gaming them, that he was trying to perk up their ears. I mean, you can almost understand why the chief priests and scribes wanted to kill the guy. It sounds blasphemous. The kingdom of God is like corrupting leaven in an offering. It's preposterous. But there it is. That's what Jesus says it's like. A little bit does go a long way. It's a lot of bread. And it's not what you expect, this kingdom of heaven. It doesn't look neat and clean. The kingdom of God comes to us as mess. Jesus, in this one parable, describes a kingdom that the religious elite of his day could not, would not see. They couldn't imagine a kingdom different than the one that they spoke of, a kingdom that the religious elite described of success and purity and family and strength. And then Jesus comes along and says, oh no, that's not the kingdom of heaven. Please. Kingdom of heaven isn't on Madison Avenue or Wall Street or in the executive office. It's much messier than that. Much messier. The kingdom of God is corrupting. It's full of real people with real problems. Tax collectors and prostitutes, jobless, overweight, addicted, homeless, depressed, sick, divorced, tired. Have you found the kingdom of heaven there? Can you see God at work in the mess and the small and the ignored? Those are the places that the religious folks were running from. The kingdom of heaven is not what the religious elites, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and their finely cultivated sensibilities, it's not something they could ever anticipate. It's hidden. It's mysterious. It sneaks up on you. It's messy, it's hidden, and yet it gives rise. It lifts the whole world. So I think in all of these parables that we've looked at, and even this tiny little one-line parable, right? I think Jesus has to describe the kingdom with parables that tease us, that raise more questions than they answer, because we want right answers so we can get the right answer and move on, right? Jesus, I have some answers. I have some questions. Will you answer them? We want the right answers and move on, but I think Jesus is trying to deprogram us from the world. He's trying to free us from all of the false promises of culture and family and society and systems that we grow up in. And so he throws out these parables that tease us, that raise more questions than they answer. He has to teach in these parables that kind of jar us, shake us out of our cultural conditioning, so that we can see a messy truth, infectious ideas. So Jesus says wild stuff. He says things like, hey, are you saving up for a nice retirement? You're going to put up some more barns? Fool. Tonight your soul's required of you. What will those barns give you? Are you too busy living the good life to stop and care for the poor people at your door? Well, don't ask them for water in the afterlife when you look up and see them with Abraham. Like the parable says, you receive good things in your life, they receive bad things. And the tables have turned now in the kingdom. Are there people you think that aren't worth loving? Well, that's not the parable Jesus tells. He tells stories about a shepherd leaving 99 to chase after one foolish, stubborn lamb that's done it and wandered off again. Have you invested all of your talents to get ahead in life? Well, take care, because Jesus says one day the master will return and want back the amount he gave you with interest. So don't try and fool him. And here, this parable, the kingdom is this lady blasphemously stuffing rot inside dough that might be used for an offering or a community meal. It sounds great, though, doesn't it? The kingdom of God will corrupt you. It's a delightfully playful image. Have you been corrupted by the kingdom of God? Because I think our visions of success need to be corrupted by the kingdom of heaven. This parable, this one line, is a subversive one. And that's not even the best part of the parable to me. The funniest part of this parable to me is something else. Because I think we know a little bit as a church some of those things. We have worked hard here at Epic to understand that God's kingdom occurs in the places that the world despises and doesn't honor. We have tried to talk about how important it is to please God through loving and through care, through community, justice, and healing, not ritual purity. We have talked very intentionally about how to try and break free from the gravity of Christian culture so that we can hear Jesus and obey him again. And so that's the kind of faith that we have tried to have and hold together here at Epic, something grounded in the reality of human life. So I think we get some of that idea that the kingdom of God corrupts in this parable. What grabs me, though, about it, and what's funny to me about this parable, is that Jesus says the lady hides the leaven in the flour. Did you get that? Now, you should know there is a giant nerd fight happening in libraries everywhere about how you should interpret that word hide. And so some Bible versions actually just say need. The lady needs it in. The problem is, the word is not need. There is a word for that, and it's not mixed. There's a word for that. The word is very clearly, this woman is hiding the rot in the dough. She knows what she's doing. She sneaks it in there. She just slips the kingdom of heaven, this leaven, right into the midst of the dough, perhaps without anybody noticing, until they see the whole thing start to rise and grow. I love that. I love the idea that she knows very well what she is doing, that she's intentional. She is intentionally corrupting with the kingdom of heaven. It suggests to me that a proper attitude in this kingdom might be one of intentionality. Perhaps God would have us too, if we are going to be leaven, be intentional. It's very easy, I think, for church life to become about having the right answers and taking the right positions. Every church website you look at has a statement of faith. But I can tell you from looking at the statistics, nobody reads it. Nobody really cares. And it doesn't matter because 99% of them, everybody's copying and pasting the same thing. And yet still, it's easy for church life to become about having the right answers, taking the right positions. And a great many churches these days, I think, are primarily concerned about taking the right position on social issues of the day and theological issues of the day, whether you're on the left or the right. Answer dispensing committees. And so we go to churches that reinforce our worldviews and settle our answers, but we read a Bible where Jesus is trying to unravel them, and he tells us parables. But you've got to know, right, that this infectious kingdom, the life of faith is not just a giant game of Pokemon where you have to accumulate all of the bestest and rightest ideas. Got to catch them all, right? We live in an age where it's easier to focus on trends and movements and causes, big things, and important things to us as a church. But often these things call for our allegiance without ever leading us to enter in to actually, intentionally, purposefully caring for people. I've got the right answer. I support the right cause. Hey, I voted the right cause. We never get around to loving someone because there's a difference. I think Jesus calls us to love other people intentionally, purposefully, as a matter of habit, of character. To live in the kingdom this parable describes, I wonder if we need to become, as Christians, a little more sneaky, a little more intentional about corrupting the world with the gospel too. Not just having the right position, but actively engaging the world, actively caring for other people, loving folks. Take seriously that God has placed a measure of people in your life. How will you corrupt the people around you with the kingdom of heaven? Take seriously, God has placed a measure of people in our lives. Look for the kingdom of God unfolding in the midst of the mess. Consider where I will put the leaven. Whose life is changed and affected by the practice of your love? How will God use us, each of us, as leaven in this world that frankly has fallen flat? See, following Jesus, I think, can't mean holding the right opinions about things at election time, but going through your day just like everybody else. That's not the kingdom that he described. That's not an infectious kingdom. At some point, I think we have to take seriously again the call to love real people, to take an interest in actual breathing bodies around us, and to be intentional about offering the kingdom of heaven. At some point, we have to take seriously the call to love people, to invest in individuals, to hold someone in our heart and consider how we will care for them. Who is it? What names come to mind? Who is it that you want to see rise? Who is it that you want to see grow in the kingdom of heaven, to be blessed? What names come to mind when you hear the commandments of Scripture to love your neighbor? What names come to mind? Someone to pray for, someone to encourage, someone to exhort, someone to help grow towards Jesus. I think our answer is we need to have names and not categories. I think that's how the kingdom of God corrupts the world. When we are able to be intentional like this lady who puts the leaven in these great measures, when we can be intentional with people too. And I think just for us as a church, it's actually something we need to return to again. To understand that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to love individuals as well as the causes that are on our hearts. I think that you find over the years, a lifetime spent caring for people is how the whole dough rises. It's how the leaven corrupts all the flour and we all rise together. Who have you decided to love? Who have you put in your heart, I am going to love this person, Jesus. I'm going to care for them. I want them to know the kingdom. I want to know the kingdom. Who are you corrupting for the gospel? I think that's the question, at least in this season, that we have to grapple with as a church so that we can be leaven that helps the whole world rise. Amen and amen. Let's worship. God, in all these parables, you tease us, you challenge us, and you raise questions. God, we ask this morning that in this parable of this woman and the leaven, we pray that you would help us to ask the right questions. I ask specifically that you would make us intentional like this woman again. That as a church, we would want to corrupt the world with your kingdom and take seriously the call to love people, not just as concepts and categories, but the people in our lives with names and pulses. Teach us to love, Lord, in that way like you did, to reach out and to care, to help the whole world rise in praise to you. Be with us in the midst of our communion this morning. Remind us of how you've done the same thing for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Until next week. For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.